today I want to continue in this book called Ecclesiastes. And it's a book where it helps people understand and in their search for the meaning of life, the purpose of life. And last week we began by looking at an understanding. Life is fleeting. It's quicker than we think. So because life is fleeting, we want to base our life on what lasts forever. Why would we want to put everything into what lasts for a moment when you can invest in what lasts forever? Amen? Yeah, King Solomon described this life, this worldly life around us as like some empty mist. I remember sharing in chapter 1, verse 2, where he said, all is vanity, all is meaningless, really, around us. And the word all means all, everything, the whole enchilada, without exception. All of life is like a vapor of vapors. You know, there's an emptiness to it that we think we've got something that's fulfilling, and it really isn't. And it's all because of Adam and Eve's sin, and everything's been tainted. And there's a sense of futility and frustration in people's lives. And what I believe we can summarize this sermon as, that dissatisfaction in life is designed to lead us to find satisfaction in God alone. That's where we find our satisfaction. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that we're going to hear from a wise man who was on a journey, who had everything and found out he had nothing unless it comes from you. So Lord, would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say through your word this morning? And I just pray that we would have ears to hear and understand what this is all about. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wake up and go, okay, God, what is this all about? Why is my heart still beating? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my existence? I don't know about you, but I always ask those kind of questions, and I think we all should ask those questions. And if you haven't asked those questions, you need to, because there's a reason why we're here. There's a purpose for our existence. There's a purpose for why God brought us here, for why he gave us life, why he breathed life into us, why our heart continues to beat. If it stops, it's all over. Why? Why are we here? I believe it's important for us to know the answer to that question. See, if we don't, we're going to see a lot of things differently than the way we should. There's going to be a lot of negative results in our lives because we really don't understand the purpose for our lives. And that's why in this book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, in his search for the meaning to life, he came up with a lot of negative results that really come about if we don't know our purpose for living or if we ignore our purpose for living. You know, if anyone, King Solomon, should know the answer, I mean, this guy had it all. He had all the wealth you could possibly want. He had all the possessions you could ever desire. He had all these wives that he never could please all the wives he had. And he had great wisdom. He had far greater wisdom than anyone else in his day. In other words, this guy had it all. Yet, he didn't really have a grasp on why he was even living. What was the point? What was God's purpose for his life? So, what is a life without purpose really look like? You know, if we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, And we consider if we don't really know the purpose of why we're alive, we're going to have some negative results that come from not knowing God's purpose for our lives.
Everything will seem empty. Like, what is it all about? You know, Ecclesiastes 1:2, Solomon says, meaningless. It's meaningless. It's utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I mean, I don't know about you, but have you ever felt that way? Without realizing God's purpose and plan and what he's got for our lives, life doesn't make much sense. Another thing is when you don't know God's purpose for your life, life can be like a cycle of futility. It just goes on and on. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 1:3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Is there any abiding benefit to all our labor? I mean, this is a seems like a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer. What do we gain? You know, when we have everything, like he sucked life out. He had all the joy, all the delight, all the pleasure. He sucked it out of everything. And now he wants to know what's left over. What do I have to show for it? What does it all mean? You know, by the way, today I grew up in the 60s, and music was a big deal for me. My friend owned the largest record store in New York City, and I used to get all the records, everything. So songs are a big deal to me. I'll take on anyone in music trivia in the 60s. But I want to use some songs that I, as growing up and as I've learned, to help illustrate what I want to say today. And the first song I want to share with you some of the words from is sung by the Seven Dwarfs. Some of you know that. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. And you know the expression, hi-ho? It actually means weariness, disappear we go, another day to work. It's a feeling of, what's the point? Another day we're working and so on and so forth. And even in when Solomon's describing toil, it's a word used describing work as hardship, as misery, as trouble. And there's another song that reminds me of the Beatles, one of my favorite groups. It's been a hard day's night, and I've been working like a dog, you know. What is it all for? What purpose does it have? And even when Solomon talks about under the sun, he means down here on earth. And basically means life without God, what's the purpose? If life is only lived on an earthly level for the things of this world, it's going to be empty. It's going to be empty. I mean, think about it. Do you ever wonder if your work is really worth it, of the things you do? And we need to learn from this wise man who had it all and admit that work will not and cannot fulfill all our needs. One pastor writes, what you gain from your labor depends on why you're doing it. There's a huge difference, he said, between living for your career and being sent on a mission. Your career is answers the question, and what do you do for a living? Well, this is what I work at. But your mission answers the question, he said, why did God put me here in the first place? It's nice to have a career, but it's much better to know why you're here. It's much better to know the mission God has for you in whatever you do. Amen? Dissatisfaction in the things of this world leads us to find satisfaction in God alone. That's where our satisfaction is going to come from. So Solomon surveys the world around him. And in verse 4, he says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. People die and others are born, while the world around us basically stays the same, generation after generation. Whether it's Generation X, Generation Y, Generation Z, or whatever, as one generation passes on, the next one takes its place. This gentleman by the name of Alexander McLaren, he wrote this, he said, "Coffins and cradles seem to be the main furniture of our lives." Coffins and cradles. Now, to prove his point of exertion and the emptiness of some of the things we do in life, he lists a series of cycles, how the sun and the wind and the rain and the water go through. Listen, according to verses 5 through 7, it says, everything seems to be mundane, routine. It just keeps going through the same repetition. The sun rises, he says. The sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises again. The wind blows to the south. It goes around the north, around and around. The wind goes and its circuits. The wind will return. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. And the place where the streams flow, they flow again and again into the sea, and so on and so forth. Basically, he's saying generations come and generations go. The sun rises, the sun sets. The wind blows, goes south, it goes north, around, around, it all goes. It's like a merry-go-round. But he's talking about life. Yet it's never getting anywhere if that's what all life is. There's another song that reminds me of. These are the words from it. It's called Old Man River. And you know that song, right? I gets weary. I'm sick of trying. I'm tired of living. Scared of dying. But Old Man River just keeps rolling along. That's what life is. And then Solomon, as he concluded, he found it all to be tedious. Verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with everything it hears. Another translation says this, all of life is far more boring than words could ever say. If this is what life is. In fact, the old philosopher Henry David Thoreau, some of you might know him, said the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. People are just desperate. According to several studies, Generation Z, you know, teenagers and young adults, they are the most digitally connected generation, but they're also the most bored, the loneliest, and the most depressed generation. Think about it. When you don't know God's purpose for your life, you'll never be really satisfied. Last part of verse 8 there, it says, the eye has never enough of seeing, nor the ear is never full enough of hearing. We always want more. I don't know about you, but I go way back. I'm older than most of you here. But I remember sitting in front of a 10-inch TV, black and white screen. It was a box about this big, and you'd sit there and watch some of these little programs. The screen was about that big. Anyone remember that? Black and white. Now we got 7-foot screens with our surround sound everywhere. But we're still not content. Give me the remote with 250 channels and I'm going through it and we're restless because of the things we're looking for are not going to really satisfy us unless we realize what God is doing in our lives, what God has purpose for our lives. See, when life is just lived under the sun by the things of this world that people are trying to be satisfied by, it'll look like nothing changes, nothing is new. The longer we live, it's like that. It seems like the years keep going by. They're faster and faster. Verse 9 tells us more things change, the more things they stay the same. It says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. This is the wisest man ever lived, is speaking to us through the word of God here. Verse 10, it says, is there a thing to which it is said, so this is new? Everything has already been done ages before us. And then on top of that, verse 11 tells us our memories will fail as we forget the former things. He goes on to say, there's no remembrance anymore of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the later things yet to be, no, among those who come after us. One day, we too will be forgotten. No one is going to remember who we are. In fact, Tony Campolo wrote this. He said, if you ever start to feel proud, just remember that soon after your body is laid into the grave, your family and friends will be eating potato salad, telling jokes, and you'll be history. One way, life. We got to get a grip on it before it takes us out. See, only a handful of people will be remembered for more than one generation. And in fact, let me conduct an experiment here. Everyone, raise your hand if you know the name of your grandfather and one fact about him. If you know the name of your grandfather and one fact about him. Okay, that's good. Now, raise your hand if you know the name of your great-grandfather and something about his personality. Your great-grandfather. Okay. Now, what about your great-great-grandfather? If you know the answer to that, you probably go into Ancestry.com and you're a member of that. But most people don't remember generation after generation. I don't remember. I know my grandfather, but I don't know my great-grandfather or my great-great-grandfather and so on and so forth. I can't tell what their favorite hobby was or so on and so forth. We need to find out now. Everyone, you know, people are asking, what's the meaning of life? But to get the right answer, we need to ask the right questions. And I think I've mentioned this when I was looking for the answer to life back in the early 70s and back in California, and I went with George Harrison's wife to visit a guru, and there were people actually in that room that would have been there for 2 and 3 years waiting for this guru to give them the answer to life. That's how desperate people are, and they'll give him their money, and they'll kiss his feet, and he'll drive off in a Rolls Royce, and they'll come back the next week. Give me the answer to life. Give me the meaning to life. All they had to do was read Ecclesiastes. Instead of giving this guy millions of dollars, I don't care if the Beatles were into it. That wasn't where I was going. But I did find out the answer to life, and it wasn't anything like that. It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that cost me nothing but my pride to find that out. But that's why we're studying this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. It's a marvelous book to learn the answer to the meaning of life and for life to have meaning to it. And we're following the preacher of Ecclesiastes who teaches us the answer here and how to live it out. So the preacher here, Solomon, the teacher, saying that life is meaningless. However, he does correct that in one sense, and he says that everything is meaningless without God. So the only way we can have a meaningful life is to have a right relationship with God. You know, our ultimate purpose is to show that we can live it out in that relationship. See, if we don't live the right relationship that God wants us to have, then indeed everything's going to be meaningless. It's going to be like hot air balloons. But if we do have that right relationship, it is going to have meaning to us. And now I want to look at these last seven verses here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He gets intense about really trying to find out what it's all about. And he demonstrates that it's all about meaninglessness. Everything is meaningless without God. And the way he seeks out meaning is through wisdom. And then let's look at what he says here in verse 12, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. First, he describes who he is. I, the preacher, have been king in Israel and Jerusalem. Solomon's describing himself. Then he begins his initial quest in these last few verses. Verse 13, he says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He wanted to know the answers, so he really went after it. And I believe every believer should want to know the meaning of their life and the purpose of their life. So I really commend him that. But if you know certain things that he did, that his desire to know it was really sincere. He says that I applied my whole heart. I pursued wisdom with everything I have. I want to find out through wisdom what this life was all about. And it was a thorough quest, he said. He said to seek and to search. He was serious about his efforts. And the third thing was his quest to know it in this scripture we just shared was commendable. He didn't look for popularity. Well, is life in this or pleasure or personal accomplishments or riches? He looked for the answer to the meaning of life through wisdom. God, show me. Show me. And it was comprehensive. He didn't just go through the motions. He didn't just search out a few things and so on. He said, I looked at everything that is done under the sun. So everything in this world that is done to find meaning is what I looked at. And he said it was pretty obligatory. And he said, it's not a fun thing to do. He said, it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, to try and find out the meaning for life. But you see, wisdom is a worthy pursuit. God, I want to know things. I want to understand it. See, all truth, all pure truth is God's truth. Even an atheist who denies God, if he's speaking truth, it's truth. If it's God's truth, all truth is a gift from God. Even people do not know God personally have a certain amount of practical wisdom. They call it like common grace that they have. However, the question is this: how far will such wisdom take us? Will it help us really to know the true meaning of life? Will it help us to know and worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God? The fact that the preacher comes totally up empty as he tries to answer these questions. He comes up with one of these conclusions in verse 14. He said, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. I have seen it all. You understand when he says under the sun, everything in this world without taking God into account is meaningless. This one commentator said this, the scene in mind is exclusively the world, what the world can observe. And when we're looking at things at ground level as the world looks at life, that's what he's talking about. We are under the sun if we're on this level, horizontal level, but God is over the sun. So when we look at things through his perspective, it's a lot different than we look at things through our perspective. Then he includes that everything that is done on our perspective under the sun is in vanity. It's meaningless. Without taking God into account for everything going on in your life, it becomes meaningless. Everything without God is striving after the wind. Now, do you remember the commercials? It was several years ago in the Super Bowl, and it was called cat herding. when they were trying to, they had thousands of cats on this scene here, and they were trying to get them to go in a certain direction, and herding cats is not the easiest thing to do. They were running in all different directions. And the word here for striving for the wind is the same as herding in the Hebrew. So the preacher is really saying, Solomon's telling us that everything done without God is like herding the wind. It's like trying to get the wind and take it in. You can't do it. It can't be done. Verse 15, he gives this proverb, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. See, things don't add up in life. And I know for all of us, we go through difficulties. We see people suffer. We see people make mistakes and accidents and so on and so forth. And we can't get our arms around it. Life doesn't always make the kind of sense we'd like it to. So his conclusion is, apart from God, nothing's going to make sense. So the preacher's, he says, apart from God, we will not gain anything from wisdom, no matter how much we try. In verse 16, and he really makes this as things get intense for him, he said, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. He knew, he had it all, he understood. And he's stressing how great his wisdom is and knowledge. He had more than anyone else. And he still did not know the answer to the meaning of life with all his wisdom. So now he decides to contrast wisdom with folly. And he goes on in verse 17, just two more verses here. He says, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Now, he wasn't talking about insanity. He was talking about madness and folly meant those who would live against and disobedient to God. That's how mad they were. It's a term used in the Old Testament. Living disobedience to God. He's not trying to see that if you lose your mind, you're going to help understand the meaning of life. He was trying to figure out the meaning of life through things that are done right and things that are done wrong. And then at the end of verse 17, it said, I perceive that this also is but a striving wind. Trying to live a good life and trying to do the right thing is still striving after the wind, he was saying. Once again, he's quoting Proverbs that he wrote. Human wisdom failed because it could not straighten things or make life add up. We can't figure out why things happen the way they do. So knowing the difference between right and wrong, it failed to give him the answer to life. He says in this final verse here, for in much wisdom is much aggravation, it's much vexation, in some translations say. And knowing things and knowledge increases our sorrow because we know we don't realize everything and figure it out everything. He ends with the word sorrow in this first chapter. Makes me think of another song. Anyone hear the song Dust in the Wind by Kansas? Anyone know that song? It's about, really, I believe they got it from Ecclesiastes 1, describes the inevitability of our mortality. I'll give you a couple of lines. It said, I closed my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity. It's like dust in the wind. All they are a dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. That's what he describes life as. See, you can search for satisfaction in the work you do and so on and so forth. Or in the secular world, you can get human wisdom, but you'll never find true satisfaction. You know, you can make this equation even, work plus the world plus worldly wisdom equals worthlessness. It has no meaning to it.
Why? Do we have another song? Rolling Stones.
Can't get no satisfaction. And I try. And I try. And I try. I can't get no. See, it's only a relationship with Christ that can make matters of life real and give us satisfaction. God alone only brings a rock-solid meaning to everything under the sun through His Son. Only He can fix what is bent and what is broken. St. Augustine said this, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in every man that only Christ can fill. Nothing in this world can fill that vacuum and try and satisfy us that only Christ can fill." And if we look back, almost done here, if we look back at verse 10, it says, "Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See this new?'" Is there anything new in this world? Let me give you the answer to that question. Yes. Yes. God loves to do new things. Isaiah 43:19, He even said it, "Behold, I'm going to do a new thing. And now it springs forth. Do you perceive it?" God is doing a new thing in your life. God will give you a new name. Isaiah 62:2, "You shall be called by a new name, and that mouth of the Lord, out of the mouth of the Lord, He will give it to you." We can experience a new birth. 1 John 3:3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." God does make things new. It's not hopeless. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit. According to Ezekiel 36:26, "And I will give you a new heart and new spirit I'll put within you." And when we're saved, we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed and the new things have come." He brings us into a new community called the church. Ephesians 2:15, "That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two." So making peace. We're part of one new man, one new humanity. He gives us a new commandment. John 13:34, "New command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're to love one another." God is making things new in our lives. And the only way we get the newness of life is through Him. And even in Revelations 21:5, it said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." This life that we call Christianity is not the same old thing that is meaningless the way the world sees things. When you submit and surrender your life to the Lord, you will see life above the sun. And the restlessness and so on, where we're looking for answers, will be fully and finally satisfied when we can become saturated with the glory of God in our lives. That's the answer to life. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "What no eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for us who love Him." Understand that. Ask our worship team to come on up here now, please. See, the frustrations we experience in our daily life should remind us that this is not the final destination for us. We groan for the glory because we are made for something better than this world. Dissatisfaction with the things of this world are to make us and lead us to satisfaction in God alone in our relationship with Him. And the way we find that is by discovering God's purpose for our lives. This life here that we're living, it's like preschool. It's like a dress rehearsal. It's getting us ready. Of course, we're going to live a lot longer on the other side of this life than we are on this side of this life. Amen? We may live to 70, 80, 90. Who knows? But that's just a tiny speck of a yardstick of what life is really all about. Because we're going to live forever with God. So the reason we're alive, the reason God has left us here, is to get us ready for eternity. That's the reason for our existence, to prepare us. Well, what does he want to do to prepare us? What does he want us to do here in these years that we have? And I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to give you four quick things that we could realize. What should we be doing while we're being prepared for the true meaning of life, which is to come? First one is, he wants us to get to know him better. You know, if I'm going to spend eternity with him, I better get to know him better. I mean, it makes sense. If we're part of his family, and we are, and he's our heavenly Father, we'd like to know him better. How do you know someone better? Spend time with them. Talk with them. Listen to them. That's what we need to do with God. See, the Bible teaches us that I can come to know God by coming to know Jesus. John 14:9, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. When I'm looking to Jesus, I'm looking at the Father. So we got to get to know him better. The second thing is, we need to become more like him. See, if we're a member of his family, and if God is our Father, then we ought to take on the family resemblance. That's the family we're in, the family characteristics. That's what he has us here for. That's our meaning for life. We become children. We take on his traits. We're his family. We should be exhibiting traits of who Jesus is. He's trying. He's busy in our lives, trying to form his character in our lives while we're here to make us like Jesus. That has always been part of his goal. Now, some of us know the scripture, Romans 8:28. We could recite it in our sleep probably. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love him, for those who called according to his purpose. Very familiar scripture. But I want you to hear that same verse in a different paraphrase, a different Bible version that maybe help us understand it. And then let verse 29 really help explain it. So it says in verse 28 in the Message Bible, that's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is working into something good. Why is everything working, no matter what happens in our life, for something good? Here's why, Romans 8:29. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. That's what the meaning of life is. We're being shaped and becoming more like his son. Why do all things happen in our life? Why did the good, the bad, the ugly? Because God is developing in us character. He's shaping our lives. And the third reason for us being here is to learn to care about others, to think about others. See, the most Christ-like picture we can have in the Bible is when Jesus wrapped himself in a robe and bent down and he washed the disciples' feet. And God is saying, I want you to be like that. I want you to be like him. I want you to be a servant. You remember Princess Diana of England, bless her soul. She lived in palaces. She rode in luxury limousines. She ate the finest foods. She wore designer clothes. She had expensive jewelry. She was famous. She was beautiful. On the other hand, you remember Mother Teresa? She was old and bent over. She lived in the slums of Calcutta. She spent her time working among the diseased and dying people who crowded into these makeshift wards that she had. And we've learned a lot about these different lives. Which one of these two do you think were the happiest? See, I believe the secret of contentment in life, when as part of God's family, we give ourselves over to others, we care for others. That's the true meaning of life that we have discovered. And finally, the last meaning of why we're here is that I believe God wants us to share what He's given to us with others, to share the meaning of life that we have with other people that are searching for the meaning of life, to searching for the purpose for their lives. Why does God keep us around? Because God's plan is for those who have discovered His purposes to share it. 2 Corinthians 5:19 said, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, and He has committed us to that message of reconciliation. Because then when they are reconciled with Christ, they will find the true meaning to life. So once we realize God's purpose for working in our life is to prepare us for an eternal life with Him, then our hearts can get to know Him better, more and more, and we become more and more like Jesus, seeking to live like Him, seeking to reach out to others and give others that meaning of life that we've been given. And without God, there's no other way to make a difference in the world, to have a purpose in this life. But if we actively look for our purpose and respond to His direction, we'll be surprised to see what He wants to do, not only in us, but through us as well. And it will give our life true meaning. Amen? Let's pray. Thank You, Lord. Father, I thank You, Father, for challenging us, Lord, as people throughout the world are seeking the meaning to life and the purpose for life. Lord, You've given us, and You've showed us through the wisest man who had everything but had nothing until he knew it was all from You, and this life was all about You. And Lord, I pray for everyone here that we would come to embrace that meaning, that purpose, to know You better, to become more like You, to serve others and care for others and love others, and to share the good news that You've done in our lives and given us that meaning for life with others as well. Lord, thank You that You have a plan and purpose for each and every one of us, why You're keeping us here, why You're still breathing life into us, why You haven't called us home to be with You yet in this preparation time. And Lord, continue the work in us so that You can continue to work through us and we can continue to honor You and bear fruit for Your kingdom's sake. I pray that for everyone here, because we're all on that journey, but let us all live out Your purposes, Lord, not ours, not the way the world says will fulfill us. But the only satisfaction is living a meaningful life for You, Lord. And I pray those things in Jesus' name. And if you agree, just say amen. Let's all stand.